Unless you have been in hibernation this past week, you will have no doubt have heard or even seen the blasphemy at the opening ceremony at the Olympic Games in Paris. And despite being a sporting event, the ceremony itself was littered with homosexual propaganda and vile displays of the uttermost wickedness. The most talked about part was a group of transsexuals reenacting the scene from Leonardo da Vinci's famous painting of the Last Supper. Across the globe, this has been criticized as an attack on Christianity. Even those of other religions, and no religion at all, have been saying this has been in poor taste, and some have been scathing in their condemnation of it. 100 years ago, the Olympics were also held in Paris. And then too, Christianity became a focal point. The difference being that the newspapers led with headlines such as "The Man Who Would Not Run on a Sunday" and other titles along those lines. The mainstream media of that day didn't shy away from the topic. Sadly, very few of today's mainstream media give much to the outcry of the opening ceremony and the blasphemous attack on the Christian faith. If it was mentioned at all, it was merely trying to defend it as being artistic or meaning something different from what it truly did mean. Thankfully, all those lies have been exposed. It has become very clear that this was definitely a parody of the Last Supper. Now, let me say at the outset, Da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper is idolatry. Da Vinci's painting is sinful of itself because it is a breaking of the second commandment. The Lord has taught us in his word, and by the second command, we're not to make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth below, or beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Therefore, the painting, Da Vinci's painting, is sinful and idolatrous. But rather, the issue here is the intent behind what happened. The Paris Olympic members, behind the staging of the opening ceremony, clearly set out to be blasphemous and to sin willfully. Their intention was never to promote Christianity, was never to pay homage to the Lord Jesus Christ in any way at all, but rather to denigrate and to belittle the Christian faith. What a difference from 100 years previous, when Eric Liddell sought only to promote the Christian faith, sought only to promote his Lord and Saviour above any honour that man could bestow upon him. He said these words: "It has been a wonderful experience to compete in the Olympic Games and to bring home a gold medal. But since I have been a young lad, I have had my eyes on a different prize. You see, each one of us is in a greater race than any I have run in Paris. And this race ends when God gives out the medals." For a little time this morning, as we mentioned on Wednesday evening, I want to look at what happened at the Olympic Games in Paris this year. We'll also draw on lessons from Eric Liddell and a stand for righteousness 100 years ago. One of those lessons being the observance of the Lord's Day, which sadly, and it is sad, that many Christians no longer hold to the Lord's Day, no longer treat it as holy. I've taken my text this morning from 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. That little phrase, "Then that honour me, I will honour." Title the message simply, "Putting God First." Putting God first. Firstly, let's look at the Last Supper blasphemy. What is the significance of what happened there? Well, let's consider for a moment the Last Supper, what it is, what it means. We'll look a little more of this around the communion feast this morning as we come and gather around the Lord's table. But as we think about it as we read from Scripture, we know that participants were Christ and his apostles. These were the men who responded to his call, left all, followed Christ. They had been converted by the grace of God. And in the Last Supper, the Lord Jesus takes the bread, he takes the wine, he teaches them that in the wine we see the blood that was shed for them. We see in the bread, we see his body which was broken. And it's a picture of the finished work on the cross for sinners. That's what we see in the Last Supper. That's what it's all about. It's a picture of the cross, what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do for the sinner. Salvation is only possible through the work of Christ, through salvation. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the Last Supper was a portrayal, a picture of what Christ would do for sinners. The same apostles who sat at that table with the Savior would then go forth and take the good news of the gospel to the whole world. We spent months looking at those disciples. We looked at them in our series. We looked at how they turned the world upside down. God willing, this evening as we commence a study on the book of Acts, we'll see more of them as they go forth, bring the gospel to every creature in the establishment of the New Testament church. And in essence, these apostles were Christ's evangelists. They went out to share the good news of what Christ had done for them. These men came from all sorts of backgrounds. They were all different. And we already noted the one common denominator between them all was they were saved and transformed by the grace of God. They had been changed. Those who took part in the perversion in Paris have not been changed. They are united in their sin and in their rebellion. They are proud of their wickedness. Those in the LGBT community are the modern day evangelists who say, you don't need to repent. You don't need to change. That is their motto. That is their gospel. Live as you please. Stay as you are. They are the modern day evangelists. They say people don't need salvation, as one commentator said. World evangelism is the goal of these people. This is why they use the platform of the most global event imaginable. This is why there's a child at the table. They had a little child. If you haven't seen it, there were transvestites, whatever you want to call them, men dressed up as women in vile ways, and a little child in the middle of them all. There, the evangelistic program is already underway. Notice the point, however. Salvation is through sin. There's the difference. It is not salvation from sin, but for them it's salvation through sin. That's the false message being promoted by the scene. And what people have complained about the blasphemy have said is, they have never done this of Islam. They would never have done this of Hinduism. They would never have done this of Judaism or any other religion. And we know they wouldn't. They wouldn't have dared done it with any other religion, any other faith. Why is that? Why attack Christianity? Why attack the Christian faith? One reason. They hate the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate the cross of Christ. They hate the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came and died upon the cross as a savior from sin. John 15:18, Christ said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. Because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You see, the world hates the light. Why? Because Christ Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Why do men in their sin hate their light? Hate the light? Because by the light their wicked deeds are reproved, they're shown up. Their rebellion, the darkness of the heart is seen when we bring them to Christ. And they hate the cross of Christ specifically. It shows the punishment for sin because as they see Christ on the cross dying on behalf of sinners, it shows them for who they are. Is that not what the psalmist said? in Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? Why? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth, the rulers set themselves to take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, that's Christ, saying, let us break our bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You see, Jesus Christ must not be tolerated in an age of toleration. When they say, we need to be tolerant. When they march in the street, say, you need to tolerate our sin. You need to be tolerate us. You need to tolerate other religions. They are intolerant of the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate Christ and his gospel. They hate his cross. They say, your message of Christ dying for sinners is a cause of division, is a cause of intolerance. They say the message that we need to be saved from sin, that's the whole issue. That's the problem in the world. Jesus Christ, the Savior, is the enemy. You see, what does man do when you mention the name of Christ? When you mention the name of the Lord Jesus, what does a sinner do? What do these people in the Sodomite movement, what do they say? Oh, Christ, he loves everyone. If he was here today, he'd be marching in our parades. He would love us as we are. He tells us we are to love one another. How dare you judge me? Christ said you're not to judge anyone. He loves us as we are. You see, they don't want to hear about a Jesus who died on the cross for their sins. And we are being hateful to say someone is a sinner. That's what they say. The Christian who speaks God's truth is seen as the most vile and hateful person in the world. Yeah, even more so than an Islamic terrorist. We've seen that recently, haven't we, in the protest for Palestine. They would accept Hamas before they would accept the Christian. Islam, they would say, is a religion of peace, even though it's not. More so than Christianity. They will accept anything but Christ and his gospel. That's why they say our beliefs are said to inspire violence and cause depression and to victimize people. That's what they say about us. And we are in a spiritual battle, folks. We are. Don't sit with the blinkers on. We are in a spiritual battle. You'll see it. You'll see it in the open-air witness at the Pride parades. You've seen it already take place and ones that are already gone, our own here in a few weeks' time. You'll see it. There was a time when those things would not have been accepted. Now they're promoted, even the police promoted with their pride, police and their pride and all the rest, their rainbows on their police cars. Partiality has gone out the window. And we're living the days of Isaiah chapter 5. Woe to them that call good evil, evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light, and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight, which justify the wicked for rewards, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. We live in such a time. The lines are being blurred. So it's getting more difficult. We see how they twist things. This happened in the Olympics, in that opening ceremony. They say it wasn't meant to represent the Last Supper, and then someone else went out and said something different that it was, and so forth. And some say it meant it was a party of a Greek god singing, not the Bible singing. And yet those who took part said, this is the Gay New Testament, one of the participants. Posted online, this is the Gay New Testament. Yet it's all a mixture of truth and lies. The devil loves to deceive. He loves to twist scripture. We looked at that a few weeks ago. We looked at the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. The devil comes. He loves to twist scripture. There's even people online, Christians, saying, oh, they didn't mean this. And they try to water it down and seek to, as it were, gloss over it. Nothing to see here and so forth. Let me give a warning. Sometimes as Christians, we let our minds be controlled by the media. We let our minds be controlled by the media, whether it's the mainstream media, whether it's, they're all liberal, by the way. whether it is a YouTube influencer, and there are many out there. But let me ask you, who's in control of your mind this morning? Is it the spiritual man within you? Believer, is it the spiritual man within you who's in control of your mind? Or is it the media? Is it the internet? Is it YouTube? And I know there's good conservative commentators out there, don't get me wrong. They've many good things to say, and I watch some of them as well. But how often we get caught up in what they have to say. And you watch one clip, and before you know it, you've watched a dozen. You've wasted an hour of your day watching these people. I'm not going to deny they have their place in society and they say many good things, but let me ask you this. Do they know God? Does Jordan Peterson know God as his Saviour? No, he doesn't. Yes, he says many good things, but he doesn't know Christ as Saviour. He's on a mystical, spiritual journey. He will say that. Does Ben Shapiro know God? No. He rejects Christ as Saviour and Messiah. Does Candace Owens know God? No. She's recently, I believe, converted to her husband's religion of Catholicism. These people, while they have good things to say, do not know God. They're still rebellious. They're still sinners who need a Saviour. What am I saying? What am I saying? I'm saying we have a Bible. We have a Bible for all the answers. Those who are saved, we have the Spirit of God living in us. We don't need someone online to tell us how we are to live our life or tell us what we are to believe and what we are not to believe. They don't need someone to tell me how I am to live my life and my place in society. Yes, I know these people have their place and they're heroes in many conservative and evangelical circles. I know that. But friends, let me say, you'd be far better off finding a hero in the Bible. Far better off finding a hero in the Bible. Young people, find your heroes in God's Word. A great hero was laid to rest yesterday in Dr. Douglas. As I said, many here may never have heard him preached, but you can go online, you can listen to him online, and rather than being influenced by YouTube and the media and Instagram and TikTok and all these things, look to God and his Word. Look to the men of God. Make them your heroes. Not a YouTube influencer or anyone else. Now, people say, oh, you're narrow-minded. You need to expand your views, but you're narrow-minded. And that's exactly right. I am narrow-minded. And I'm proud of being narrow-minded. Because we are narrow-minded, friends, and our thought process is confined within these two covers. That's how narrow-minded I am. Within the 2 inches of this book. And that's how you ought to live. This is how we ought to control our lives. We're not, people say that's fanatical, that's controlling, that's called this and that. No, that's called Christianity, and that is godly. Live by God's Word. What do we need to do in response to this? We need to take up the fight. We need to take up the fight against this blasphemy. You see, some have said, I think it was Elon Musk, he said, Christianity has become soft. There's an unbeliever saying that Christianity has become soft. And he's right. To a certain degree, he is right. We have become soft because we have allowed people to tramp over the crown rights of King Jesus. So what do? We fight. Not like the Muslims in the physical sense, because we know what would have happened if that had been Allah or Muhammad made fun of in the Olympics. There would literally have been heads rolling in Paris. But we're not a religion of war. We are a religion of peace. But we fight. How do we fight? We fight with the sword of the Spirit. We take God's Word. We take the Word of God, which is sharper than any physical two-edged sword. And friends, listen. In the end, we have the victory. We don't have to wait for the race to be run. We don't have to wait to see who will win the gold medal. We know. We have won. We are on the victory side. We have the gold medals already around our neck. We are the victors in this all. Do not live in a defeatist attitude. Do not live and let the world trample over you. Do not have the world put you in a little corner, locked away, where no one can hear you or see you. We are the victors in it all, because if you go back to Psalm 2, what happens in Psalm 2? God will have the last word. God will have the last word in this all. What does he do in response to it all? In Psalm 2, he said, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall what? Laugh. Laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, vex him in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord have said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." The wrath and the laughter of a living God is a frightening thing. A frightening thing. How utterly stupid and pathetic those in Paris must look from God's side, as he looks down from heaven upon that. Just laughs at them. Laughs at their mockery. Laughs at the rebellion, because they cannot change the fact that Christ is installed as King of Kings and Judge for the living God. And all will face him one day. All will answer for what they have done with his salvation. And friend, that includes you. Oh, how quick they are to point the finger at those in Paris, at those who were involved in that blasphemy. And yet you might sit here this morning, still in your sin, unconverted by the Spirit of God. You'll be judged like they'll be judged. And if you die in your sin, you'll go to the same lost sinner's hell as they will go to. You need to be saved. You need to repent. You need to come to Christ this morning, just as much as those who were involved in that blasphemy day. Now, there are many Olympians who would claim to be Christians, have been quite vocal in the past about their faith. Sydney McLaughlin, who is one, she runs in America, for America in the 400 metres. And in the past, she said this, "I would take my relationship with Christ over a gold medal any day." Some others have quoted Bible verses in their interviews as they got their medals. But, and here's the but, I have yet to see anyone who was so outraged over the opening ceremony that they have spoken out against it or refused to participate in the event. You see, a gold medal means more than Christ. Running for your country means more than Christ for some people. But 100 years ago, there was one Olympian, one man who was truly willing to put Christ before country. There was one man who was concerned with pleasing his Father in heaven over fame on earth. And that was Eric Liddell. So we've looked at the Last Supper blasphemy. Let's look at the Liddell legacy here secondly. The son of Christian missionaries, Eric Liddell was born in China in 1902. At the age of 5, he returned from China with his parents to Scotland. He was sent away to the school for sons of missionaries in London. In 1920, he returned to Scotland to study at the University of Edinburgh. His outstanding potential as an athlete was spotted right away, with the Glasgow Herald tipping him to be a future British champion. A supremely talented sportsman. He reminds me a little of C.T. Studd. He played 7 times for Scotland's international rugby team. However, the training and competing at elite level in 2 sports was too much for him, along with his studies, so he chose to focus on athletics, where he established himself as one of the country's top runners. He was selected for the Paris Olympics 1924, where he was among the favourites to win the strongest event. It was a 100-metre sprint. But when the timetable for the Games arrived, this happened a few months before he was to go, it was suddenly realised that the heats were on a Sunday. Eric Liddell dropped a stunning revelation. He would not run on the Lord's Day. This was the Christian Sabbath, and he would not run on the Lord's Day. It was to be observed reverently as a day of rest and a day of worship. He would refuse to run. And many pressured Little to make an exception for the sake of his country, but he did not facilitate. And this was part of his commitment to Jesus Christ. He would not run on Sunday. Looking back, some 60 years later, his friend and fellow athlete, Greville Young, said, "Those who knew Little were aware of his strong religious beliefs." It's said that he spent every morning in prayer and in reading God's word. As those at college knew he was a Christian, he didn't hide his faith from those around him. They all knew about it. But it said it caused tremendous furrow among many people, particularly with the newspapers and journalists. According to Young, they were quite menacing, and there were cries of, "He's a traitor to his country." Rather than be seen as a traitor to country, he'd rather let his country down than let his Saviour down. However, Little did run in a different event in those Olympic Games. In his preparation for the 400-metre race, he'd never clocked a time indicating he would be a contender for the gold medal. On the day of the final race, he was handed a message from a trainer. He didn't look at it till after he ran the race and recorded a world record and won the gold medal. He unfolded a piece of paper which said this: "He that honours me, I will honour, wishing you the best of success always." You see, Eric Little put something which is quite rare in among Christians today and among many, and that is putting God first in the event of losing out in other ways. You see, anyone who has truly put God first will never be shortchanged. Let me say that. If you put God first in your life, you will never be shortchanged. Now, Eric Little refusing to run on a Sunday and putting God first, did that guarantee him a gold medal? Would he have been any less a success if he had run that race and came last? Oh, in the eyes of the world, possibly. But in the eyes of a Saviour, not one bit. Not one bit. You see, putting God first will not always mean that you'll have an easy life, friends. Putting God first will not always mean that people will clap you on the back and say, "Well done." Putting God first may cost you in this life as a Christian. It often does. But Eric Little put God first and God honoured him. He returned to Scotland a hero. Huge crowds turned out to welcome him home. Fan clubs were formed in his honour. However, the call of God upon his life was greater than any earthly fame or celebrity sporting career that he ever had. He turned his back on all that adulation to become a missionary in China, just like his parents. In addition to his religious duties, he worked as a science and sports teacher at an Anglo-Christian college in China also. In 1934, he married Florence McKenzie, the daughter of Canadian missionaries. Soon had two daughters. As time went on, life became increasingly challenging amid the ongoing civil war in the country. Things got even worse in 1937 when Japan invaded China. Conditions for foreigners deteriorated. But Little insisted on carrying on his missionary work, moving on to a more dangerous war-torn village. When Japan first invaded China, its troops mostly left the Westerners alone. But then in 1941, the UK government advised all British nationals to leave the country of China. Little decided to stay put, while Florence, now pregnant again, set sail with her children for a safer life in Canada. He would never see them again. In 1943, he was interned at a Japanese internment camp for 1,500 prisoners in China's Shandong province. In that camp, Little was affectionately known as Uncle Eric because of his energy and working and teaching the children the Word of God and spending time among them and helping those who are ill. However, by the end of 1944, his fellow internees were noticing he seemed to be slowing down and sluggish, and the doctors diagnosed him with a brain tumour. Eric Little died 5 months before the end of the war. His last words were, "It's complete surrender. It's complete surrender." Whether running or not running, in the Olympics, living in China, or suffering in an internment camp, his life was completely surrendered to Christ. In Acts 13:25, Paul said this of John the Baptist, "John fulfilled his course." And that can be translated, "John finished his race." How did John the Baptist's life end? In prison, beheaded for his faith. Paul himself wrote in his last letter, "I have finished my course." How did the apostle's life end? It ended the same as John the Baptist's. It ended with him losing his life. Yet they ran faithfully the race God appointed for them. And their influence of their testimony has blessed saints, has blessed us throughout our life. Likewise, Eric Little, his stand for God's commandments and his willingness to put God before country, before fame, before anything else, stands as a great testimony and a great example to you and me this morning. He puts God first. I have a final thought this morning, and it's on the Lord's Day. But I see time is gone, and rather than rush through this, we'll take the time next Lord's Day morning, and maybe just to preach on this more fully, because it is an important subject, and I do want to just rush through this and leave bits out, and not to do it in the right way the Lord would want us to do it. So we'll leave the final points. We'll look at it again next week as we come and we look at the Lord's Day. And we look at what it means for a Christian to observe the Lord's Day. And how that it is not our day. It is the Lord's Day. It doesn't belong to us. And it's not a case of it's an hour on a Sunday morning and an hour on Sunday evening. And the rest of the day belongs to us. The Lord has, in a creation ordinance, has appointed 7 days in a week, 24-hour days. Each day is 24 hours. And so is the Lord's Day. It's not a couple of hours we give to the Lord and then give the rest to our own recreation and leisure and pleasure. It is the Lord's Day. It's a holy day. It's set apart unto the Lord. But as we learn these lessons from the Olympic Games in Paris, if you think of the blasphemy there, remember the Lord is in control. The Lord shall have the last laugh. The Lord shall judge those who do not repent. And remember, folks, that we have the victory. Don't become discouraged. Don't become downcast. Remember, we serve a risen Saviour. Remember, we follow the one who is in control of all things, our great commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at the life of this man, Eric Little, and how he was willing, despite the difficulties, despite the persecution I'm sure he faced, how you put God first. May that be our motto in our life as believers. Putting God first. Them that honour me, I will honour. Are you honouring God this morning? Are you willing to pay the cost to serve the Saviour? I trust you are, for his name's sake. Let's just close our meeting in a word of prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for what we have learned this morning from thy word. Yes, our souls are grieved when we see wickedness paraded before us. We know this is a great attack upon thy lovely name. Lord, we pray, O God, thou have mercy even upon those who are involved in such wickedness. Lord, thou wilt show them the error of their ways. They'll see themselves for who they are, sinners, under the wrath of God. Trust that they will turn from their sin and flee to Christ for refuge. But Father, help us to be mindful that thou art in control, that thou art on the throne this morning. We're on the victory side. And may we, Lord, come to thee, and may we trust thee and follow thy word and live by thy commandments. We think of Eric Little and the testimony and example he is to us. Lord, may we find our heroes and these great saints and the Old Testament saints. We think of the book of Hebrews and that great chapter, the hallmark of faith, and then even how we get into chapter 12 and how it speaks of running the race and how that we have that great cloud of witnesses. Lord, we believe they are the Old Testament saints, the New Testament apostles, the early church fathers, those who have gone before us. So many have been an example to us, even Dr. Douglas now. Lord, may we find our heroes in these great men and women of God. And may our lives be led by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. May we not be men pleasers, but help us to live to be God pleasers. Father, write thy word upon our hearts. Bless us, Lord, even around the communion feast. Lord, we thank you once again for the Saviour. We thank you for the one who is willing to lay his life down a ransom for many. Lord, may our souls be warmed and encouraged as we meditate upon thy precious word and upon our lovely Saviour. For those who must leave, we pray, Lord, you'll bless them, go before them, keep thy hand upon them for good. We ask and pray all these things in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.